during the closing weeks of Lent, the Gospel is, by preference, the Gospel of St. John. This is not coincidental, because John is the great defender of Christ's divinity. We might then reflect briefly on the divinity of Christ as the foundation of our faith, and it was mainly the denial of his divinity that caused Christ's condemnation and crucifixion. We believe that God was everywhere from the moment that he created the world. He had better be, otherwise there wouldn't be a world. But we also believe that at a moment in time, which we call the Incarnation, the everlasting and omnipresent God became, and we use the word, present, not just in the person of Jesus, but present on earth as man. The single most important statement we need to believe in and profess is Jesus of Nazareth is Almighty God. Jesus of Nazareth is Almighty God. We might then wonder why in one gospel narrative after another, and John is a specialist for bringing that out, Christ did everything not just humanly but divinely conceivable to prove his claims to being one with the Father. Christ then, God himself, walked our streets, breathed our air, ate our food, and spoke our language. He proclaimed a doctrine beyond human comprehension. He commanded obedience and submission of the will beyond human ability to perform. Yet when he came, as we've just heard, the people were divided. Basically, they were divided among the leaders of the people who did not accept Christ. And you might see the crowd, as the Pharisee said, this mob, these nobodies. Finally, it was the elite, the educated, the leaders of the people who had Christ betrayed by one of his own followers and condemned to death. This is all prelude to what I want to share with you. Christ, having lived, died, risen from the dead, and ascended into heaven, is nevertheless, and what an important nevertheless this is, nevertheless on earth, both physically in the Holy Eucharist, and effectively in the church he founded, what she teaches, the sacraments that not she but he administer. Only God knows the proportion. But what was true then in first century Palestine is true now. Who are those nominal Christians who reject Christ's claims to divinity? Right, not just books, but libraries. I dare say I have encountered them, given all the languages, especially of the Western world. There must be a million volumes, questioning, undercutting, subtly doubting, or openly denying everything that Jesus Christ stands for. And who are those who still humbly believe in him and obediently follow his teaching? It is no coincidence that when Christ began his public ministry, he quoted from Isaiah, Evangelii zare pauperibus, mis et me. He sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now the poor may be materially poor. The poor will be socially poor. The poor will be the politically poor. The poor may even be the academically poor. And just for the record, even the intellectually poor. The crisis in the Catholic Church today comes from the academic, the wealthy, the educated, the powerful. And this is where all of us, beginning with the speaker, believe me, if we are going to accept this Christ and not just give him lip service, but especially conform our minds to the mysteries that he taught and conform our wills to the heavy demands he makes on human nature. Call it what you will. One of the terms the church has coined, especially in the canonization of Saint Teresa of Lisieux, if ever the modern world needed, and needs many things, it needs especially to become like little children . And I repeat, it is not just poverty of material wealth or possessions. It is the simplicity, the humility, the spontaneous acceptance, the sincerity, the unsophistication of a child. How we need, I repeat with all my heart, I know what a struggle it is to be small, to be little, and little in one's own eyes. We have said this before, but I will say it again. I've got a shelf of my books in my room. flung open one of those books, I make sure I've got good reason to rereading what I have written. And sometimes I fail. I can confess it publicly. I always tell it in the sacrament of confession. It is pride that condemned God become man to his humiliating death on the cross. What we need, and I couldn't be more emphatic in the first person plural, we, I honestly feel whenever I preach a homily, and the one who most needs it is myself. It was the humble, the simple, the poor. And as we know, there are materially poor people that can be proud. And it is possible for even those who are wealthy physically, are wealthy intellectually, are wealthy socially, to be humble. I repeat, it is pride that crucified Christ. Past tense, it is pride that is crucifying Christ today. I know, Lord, how well I know. Lord Jesus, we believe you are on earth today, no less than you were 19 centuries ago in Palestine, living among us in the Holy Eucharist, teaching among us through the church you have instituted. Dear Savior, help us to learn from what happened when your enemies, the proud people of their day, did to you. Lord, keep us, no matter what it costs us, keep us humble of heart, so that, seeing you crucified by the world around us, we might worship you, honor you, believe in you, and obey you. Jesus, our God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Saint Joseph, I think we might just briefly reflect on three of the titles by which Saint Joseph is known. He is the spouse of Mary, the foster father of Jesus, and the patron of the universal church. Spouse of Mary, foster father of Jesus, and patron of the universal church. He is the spouse of Mary, sponsus Mariae. By the way, in the church's official language, he is never maritus Maria, never the husband of Mary. He is called the spouse of Mary. To make clear, he was her spouse indeed, but she, as he, remained virgins. The lesson, whatever other relationship a husband should have with his wife, it ought to be that of selfless love. What makes a husband a spouse is his selfless love of his wife. Surely, Joseph is a model for husbands. What? God wants them to give their wives more than anything is their love. Joseph is the foster father of Jesus. In the gospel we've just read, and Mary and Joseph finally found Jesus in the temple. Mary said, "Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing." Well, Jesus' answer was, "Did you not know that I must be about my," shall we add, "real father's business?" Joseph was the foster father of Jesus, protecting Christ's reputation, protecting him from his enemies. In the eyes of the world, by law, Joseph was believed to be, but he was not, the natural father of Jesus. In the Gospel from Luke, we've read, Christ made his first profession of divinity. The Father, Christ did have a natural Father. In his divine nature, it was the first person of the Holy Trinity. Saint Joseph was the foster father of Jesus in order to protect Mary's virginity. Saint Joseph is the patron of the universal church, protected Jesus and Mary. And ever since has been the protector of the church, especially against the church's slanderous, calumniating persecutors in what they say about the church and what they say about those, please God, like us, who are faithful members of the church. The church needs protection from every side of her existence. But I believe at least, and especially today, she needs to have a protector and a patron from her slanderous enemies in today's communications age, to protect the good name of the Church of God, that we are, please God, we are friends of God and not enemies of society. Saint Joseph, foster father of Jesus, the Son of the Eternal God, spouse of the Immaculate Virgin Mary, patron and protector of the church from her enemies in our day. Pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If there is one principle of Christianity, it is what Christ has told us, the truth will make you free. We believe that we are all free human beings. We have liberty, freedom. Well, we are only as free as we are in possession of the truth. It is not anyone who can give us the knowledge of the truth. It is only God and the Son of God who came into the world to teach us the truth. The only true freedom that we have is the freedom to do. Hear it. There is only one authentic freedom, and that is to do the will of God. When are we really free? We are really free when our minds know the will of God and our wills are not enslaved by sin. That is why Christ tells us, I have come to make you free, twice over. I have come to tell you what God wants you to do, and we are only as free as we know the will of God. Everyone else is a slave. The most superb intelligence, I repeat, the most superb intelligence can enslave us unless our minds know what is the will of God. But that's not all. We are not only free when we know God's will. We are also free when we are not enslaved by our passions. Passions of pride. Passions of lust. Passions of anger. Passions of envy. And the only way we can be delivered from the slavery of our passions is by the grace of God. No one, and the word is no one, can by himself deliver himself from the shackles of his own fallen, passion-ridden, enslaved human nature. The Lord Jesus, you told us that you came into the world to make us free. Teach us, teach our blind minds what you want us to do. We are not free. Dear Jesus, we are not free when we choose our own wills. We are free only when we know what you want us to do. But Lord, that's not enough. It's not only our minds that must be freed to know your truth. Our wills must be freed from the slavery of sin. Nothing and slaves a man more than sin? Nothing. Dear Jesus, deliver us from the slavery of our own sinful self-will, so that, being delivered from our ignorance and delivered from our sin, we might become, as you promised us, we might become truly free. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As we approach Holy Week and Christ's passion and death, we wonder, why do the Jews condemn Christ to death and crucify him on Calvary? Why? It could not have been because of his practice of extraordinary charity. It couldn't have been because he worked miracles. Why did they kill him? Because they hated him. Well, if you press the question, why do they hate him? The answer is in the gospel we've just read. Because Jesus, though to all appearances a man like themselves, he walked, he talked, he ate, and he slept. But he claimed to be God. There is one name for God given already in the Old Testament. God is the one who is. Or Christ speaking of himself, I am the one who is. Everything else, everyone else, need not exist. God alone must exist. All of us could not have been. None of us need exist. Not for the best of reasons. Because 9 months before we were born, we did not exist. What did not exist need not exist. But God must exist. There cannot not have been God. But if you press the question, you might say they were scandalized at this man, to them mere man, claiming to be God. It's not the real reason. It's not because they were scandalized at what? During his passion, they called blasphemy. It wasn't that. It was because he exposed their hypocrisy. He accused them of sin. It was because, being who he was, he read their hearts. And if there is one thing that human beings don't want, if there is one thing they dread, it is to be exposed to be what they are. They then crucified him because, even though down deep in their being they realized this man is no mere man. He knows us. And he exposes our hypocrisy. What a lesson for all of us. If there is one thing we should all do as we approach Good Friday, it is to look deep down into our hearts and ask ourselves in God's presence, Lord, what is there in me that you do not like? What is there in me that you want me to change? What is there in me that I would never want anyone else to know? Lord Jesus, my God, you know me and you probe me. Help me, dear Jesus, to be what you want me to be. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are two features of the Gospels before our Lord's Passion and Good Friday. In these Gospels, we concentrate on St. John. And John is the one who is most explicit about Christ's divinity. Whatever else Christ's divinity should tell us, it is that because Jesus is God, he is calling us to the highest sanctity. We who believe that Jesus, the Son of Mary, is the Son of the living God, are called to the practice of no ordinary virtue. Nothing less than sanctity. Why? First of all, we have the highest motive for becoming holy. Why? Because the one whom we are following is no less than our God in human form. It is God with human lips telling us to become holy as he was holy. Why? Why should we, who believe that Jesus is God, become holy? Because we have the model for holiness. Imitating the virtues of Jesus, we are imitating the attributes of God. Why should we become holy? Because we have the method of becoming holy. Christ's teaching is the most perfect methodology for sanctity. Finally, why should we become holy? Because believing as we do, now the Christ who told us to become like him assures us of the means, in other words, the grace to become holy. Sanctity is insanity unless I have the means of becoming holy. And we have those means offered us by Jesus, not only in the model that he gave us for sanctity, not only for the method in the example he gave us, But by the grace he gives us, and especially by giving us himself, if we so wish, daily in the Holy Eucharist. When we receive our Lord in Holy Communion, we are receiving the living God. His body enters our body, and his omnipotence enters our weakness. What can we not do with the grace that he provides? Especially by giving us himself, so that, inspired by his love, following his example, listening to his teaching, and ennobled, emboldened by the grace he gives us, let's never look at the world around us. Let's never, dear Jesus, never conform ourselves to the world in which we live. It is not the world we are to follow, but the maker of the world, who faith tells us is our God, who became man so that we, by following him, might become more and more like him who is our God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.